Mark chapter 5, we'll read a lengthy passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse 21 through verse 43. But we'll begin reading in verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and well greatly. And when he was come in, and saith unto them, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we had to gather around your word. We pray that your word would be preeminent this evening. And we pray that you'd give us something from your word. Comfort us, cheer us tonight. Encourage us from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been focusing my devotional study in the book of Mark recently. And one of the things that has struck me in my reading and studying the book of Mark is the pace at which Jesus moves throughout the book of Mark. The words straightway, immediately, and forthwith, all which indicate immediate action and a steady, quick pace, are used some 39 times throughout the book. And I believe this feature of the book of Mark is meant to press upon the reader of Mark's gospel the urgency, the needs of the first century world that Jesus was in, and the readiness and the willingness of Jesus to meet the needs of those who are around him. Another feature of the book of Mark is the constant note of the crowds and the throngs of people that were around him. And really, from the first chapter, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is an unrelenting crowd around Jesus Christ and following him. And again, this shows us just how desperate those people were that were around Jesus, and how ready and how willing he was to meet the needs of the needy. And in our text, we really have a quintessential example of those two features of the book of Mark. In verse number 21, we find that there are already much people gathered unto him, basically as soon as he gets out of the ship on the shore. And in that setting of the thronging crowds, a ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus, and he needs immediate, urgent help from the Lord Jesus. And again, we read in this setting that Mark presses upon our minds that there are throngs of people again around the Lord Jesus so as to slow him down from getting to where he is going. And as he is traveling to this man's house, another woman comes up behind him and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and inquires of who touched him. After having a conversation with this woman, the delay, at least from the text, it indicates to us the delay is what has caused this daughter's death. And so they get word that the daughter is dead. And of course, Jesus goes on and he heals her. But the setting of this text shows us what is really a day, what a day in the life and ministry of Christ was like. There was urgency. There was immediacy to the needs of the people around him. And there was a willingness to meet the urgent needs of the people around him. Now, it is impossible to separate these two stories in our text. It's obvious that the stories are interwoven together in our passage. The fact that the daughter is declared to be dead right after the woman has interrupted the Lord Jesus, it inextricably connects these two stories. And along with that, there is the aspect of the number 12 in our text, which again binds these stories together. We're told that the woman has had the issue of blood for 12 years. And then a little later on in the text, we're told that the daughter that has died is also 12 years of age. And it's almost like the author of the book of Mark wants us to think back in our mind's eye 12 years ago when this woman was diagnosed with this issue of blood. And at the same time that this father and mother had the joy of having a daughter, their only daughter, delivered to them. So that these stories are connected and they are meant to be connected in the minds of the reader of Mark's gospel. Now, as we consider these stories, I believe it's appropriate for us to keep that connection, for us to consider these two stories together. They are interwoven together and we should not try to take them apart. And so I want us to do two things tonight. I want us to look, first of all, at the personal perspectives in this passage. We'll look at the perspectives of Jairus and the woman with the issue of the blood. And then we'll close for a brief moment with a dispensational picture from the passage. It is here we see, first of all, the personal perspectives. We see the types of people that Christ touches, that Christ helps. Let me just start by establishing what these stories are really about. What they are really about is faith in Jesus Christ. And there are four relationships at work in this passage that we should be mindful of. First, most obviously, there is the relationship between Jesus and Jairus. Second, there is the relationship between Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood. And then there is the broader glimpse of the text from really the lens of which Mark is he's moving throughout the text. And we can see from that lens that there's an important relationship between Jesus and the scorners. We see that relationship pop up multiple times throughout Mark's gospel. And then finally, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something through these object lessons of both those that have faith and put their faith in Christ and those that do not, that scorn Jesus Christ. And just to show you how this is set up, Jesus has previously established with his disciples the need, the necessity of faith. And really, all throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark, there is this tension between those who have faith in Christ or who put their faith in Christ and those who do not put their faith in Christ, those that scorn and mock the Lord Jesus. And the disciples oftentimes find themselves in between these two worlds. The disciples are definitely following the Lord Jesus, but at times we see them sharing in the unbelief of Israel. In chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, after Jesus has calmed the storm for the first time, he asks the disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" There is a frustration in the words of the Lord Jesus, and you'll see that time and time again through Mark's gospel, where he just does not comprehend how these disciples have so little faith, having seen so many miracles and so many miraculous works by the Lord Jesus. And throughout the Gospels, these disciples sometimes demonstrate what could be seen as remarkable faith. And in other times, they demonstrate what is remarkable unbelief, a remarkable lack of faith, knowing what they have seen. They are on a journey to faith. And so each of these stories are really object lessons by the Lord Jesus to teach his disciples that the unbelievers, the scorners, are foiled, and the believers, those that have needs but put their trust in Jesus Christ, have their needs met. So in our text, both the woman and Jairus are an example of the faith that the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to come to. And the scorners are examples to the disciples of those who do not believe, of what they should not be. Now our text is a little unique in that we have two examples of faith. And one example of faith, the woman with the issue of blood, is used also as an example of the type of faith that Jairus should have. And we'll see that as we get down the road. But I want you to also see that the faith that we see in both the woman and Jairus are deeply flawed. Deeply flawed faiths. Look with me at verse number 23. We see how flawed Jairus' faith was. Jairus, when he saw him, he fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Jairus, believed that if Jesus could just touch his daughter, that she would be healed. And that is exemplary faith, because that is certainly true. But Jesus did not need to touch his daughter. Jesus could speak the word, and Jairus' daughter would have been healed. And if Jairus would have known that, if he would have understood that, he would have asked the Lord to speak and not to come and touch her. Because there is urgency here. She is at death's door. She is about to die. And if Jairus knew that the word of Christ was powerful enough to heal his daughter, he would have asked him to speak the word. So his faith in Christ was flawed. It wasn't insufficient, but it was flawed. But then we see the woman's faith in verse number 27 and verse 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Look with me at verse 31 through 33. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. The lady here, the woman with the issue of blood, is almost certainly a superstitious woman. She's operating really out of a superstitious framework. She thinks that if she touches the garment of the Lord Jesus, she will be healed. Now, I don't know if I need to really clarify this, but the garments of the Lord Jesus have no healing power. Right. Touching his clothes would do nothing for her. Those clothes themselves, by themselves, have no power to heal this woman's issue of blood. But she's superstitious. She comes to the Lord Jesus. She believes that if she can just touch his garment, she'll be healed. And even after she is healed, she comes before the Lord Jesus with fear and with shame. She has a deeply flawed understanding of who Jesus is. She doesn't understand him as the compassionate one. And she, as we might would refer, she does not have a complete understanding of Christology. That is for sure. She does not understand who Jesus is. So these are deeply flawed faiths, very flawed faiths. Yet they received what they needed, because even faith the size of a mustard seed can receive what is needed if that faith is only placed in God. The size of our faith does not matter nearly as much as the God that we place our faith in. I want you to look with me. So let's consider this as well. Their faith is common. It's flawed, but it's sufficient. But their journeys to that faith are totally different. These two people are on two totally opposite ends of the social spectrum. Look with me at verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." He's a ruler of the synagogue. Synagogues typically had one ruler. I believe in Acts there's an example of a synagogue that has two rulers. A ruler of the synagogue is not to be confused with a scribe or a rabbi. He's not a preacher of the word or anything like that. A ruler of the synagogue was someone that was responsible for the administration of the synagogue, keeping the synagogue clean, various things like that, various tasks like that. But what this tells us, he's not necessarily a rabbi or scribe, but what it does tell us is that Jairus is an insider to the Jewish community. We cannot speak to this man's prior attitudes towards Jesus with certainty, but I find it hard to believe, as an insider to the Jewish religious community, that he was vocally, publicly in favor of the Lord Jesus. I'd point to the evidence at the end of the text where the folks inside of his home are mocking and scorning the Lord Jesus. I find it hard to believe that would be taking place in the home of someone who had previously been a big fan of Jesus. I would also remind you that throughout the gospel, there is a massive tension between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. They hated him. They looked on him with indignation. They wanted to kill him, and eventually they did kill him. And so Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, may have been curious about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but I doubt he was real vocal about that publicly. Privately, he may have expressed some sympathies towards Jesus, but publicly, I bet he expressed sympathies towards the opposition to the Lord Jesus' ministry. And it reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe that could almost equally be true of a religious person as well. Rich people and religious people alike have big obstacles to overcome in order to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Religious people are very often very hardened to the gospel. They are blind by their good works, by their religion, from putting faith in Christ. And when we look at the woman in our text, she does not have nearly the same obstacle as Jairus does. Jairus is a dignified, well-established, high-standing member of society. This woman is at the exact opposite end of the spectrum. She is unclean. She has been out of the public eye for 12 years. There is no pretense of cleanness or righteousness about her. She knows her problems, and everybody around her knows her problems too. Physical contact with other people would have been scarce and really would have only been an accident. She was untouchable. She was shameful. She was a menace to society. She was left with nothing but a debilitating disease, and she was hopeless. These two could not have been any more different. But what we find is that desperation is really the great equalizer. It is what brings the proud, the high, the mighty, down to the lowly. And that's exactly what happened to Jairus. Jairus, as this disease comes upon his daughter, is no longer concerned with his social standing. He is no longer concerned with what the religious insiders think of Jairus. Jairus has only one thing in mind, and that is getting a cure for his daughter. He just needs someone to touch his daughter. Someone that can do something to touch his daughter and to heal his daughter. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus as a move of desperation. This is not going to give him brownie points with the religious insiders. This is not going to make him look good to his community, but he is desperate. He is a desperate man, and he comes to the only one that he has seen do something like this before. Now, the woman is also desperate, but she's been desperate for a very long time. I highly doubt that she has just reached the hopeless stage when we come to our text. She's been struggling with this for 12 years. I don't think she had just reached her wit's end after 12 years. I'm sure she had spent everything she had before the 12 years. She had tried everything. She had tried every recommendation that the doctors had. I'm sure that this lady had lost all confidence in the doctor community, physician community of that day. And here she is, a desperate woman. She has no hope left. But then she hears about Jesus. And she hears that Jesus might just be able to touch her and heal her. And so she risks something. If the crowd finds out who she is and what she is doing, they are not going to be happy. To touch her would to make them unclean as well. And so she risks public backlash to just get to Jesus and to touch his garment to be healed. Now I want you to consider now the interactions that Christ had with these two individuals. Consider the compassion that Jesus had both upon the woman with the issue of blood and upon Jairus. First, the compassion Jesus demonstrated with the woman. The miracle that Jesus performed for her is unlike really any other miracle in the Gospels. It seems like, and it may in fact be, that Jesus was not aware of the performance of this miracle beforehand. It could be that Jesus, as he is journeying to help Jairus' daughter, that he is not aware that there is a woman that is about to touch him and receive virtue out of his body. But it gives us an insight into how Jesus really performed all of his miracles. Because everything Jesus did on this earth was performed out of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He lived according to the Spirit of God, and he performed miracles only as the Spirit of God saw fit. And it is most obvious from this miracle, really. There is an apparent lack of understanding, this woman coming to touch him, and yet the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus, touches and heals this woman. Yet even then, after she had touched the garment of Jesus, Jesus knew that virtue had left his body. And so Jesus turns around and he is very persistent in finding the woman who has touched him. You almost could say he is as persistent to find her as she was to touch him. And in verse 45, look at verse 45 with me. You know what? I think I did this yesterday. I was studying and I was going back between the synopsis gospels. And I realized at some point in my studies that I was writing down references from the Gospel of Luke's account of this happening. And I thought I went through all my notes and found all of those references, but there is no verse 45 in the fifth chapter of Mark. There is in Luke chapter 8. So I think this is a reference from verse 45 and in Luke chapter 8. But you can see, let's see if we can find it here. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And you can almost see the disciples looking at Jesus like, "Have you lost your marbles? Who touched you? I mean, look at where we are." I mean, and I think, in fact, from Luke's gospel, it's indicated to us that Peter's the one that speaks up and says, "Jesus, everybody is touching you. Everybody has touched you." But you know what? Jesus can differentiate between the touch of the crowd and the touch of faith. And Jesus is looking for that woman who has touched him out of faith in him. Now, it doesn't seem like the lady immediately reveals herself to him. Because he is trying to find her. And when you put together Matthew's account and Luke's account, it indicates that Jesus really had to do some searching. He had to be a little bit persistent with this woman for her to reveal herself. But it says in verse 29, she knew immediately that she had already been healed. And so she doesn't reveal herself out of fear for what the Lord Jesus is going to think of her and what the Lord Jesus is going to do to her and where he's going to send her. But Jesus is not interested in condemning this woman. Jesus is also not as interested in dispensing cures as he is in touching individuals. And that's exactly what he's looking to do here. He's not looking to be a dispenser for cures. He's looking to change this woman's life. And I believe the conversation that he had with her did in fact change her life. Jesus' words to her after she finally falls at his feet and reveals to him what has happened to her. He says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Jesus' words to her are not condemning. They are not judgmental. But they are comforting. They are cheerful. They are gentle. They are a message of peace. And it's almost... So Jesus grants this woman peace. He grants her peace to go in peace. Now consider Jesus and Jairus with me for just a moment. Verse number 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And it's almost like as soon as this woman has sent away, that somebody comes from Jairus' house, a household, and tells him that his daughter is now dead. Now look with me at verse 36, at Jesus' words to Jairus. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And it's almost like Jesus is using this woman as an example of the faith that Jairus ought to have. In fact, I think this is a little bit more apparent from Luke's gospel. So turn with me real quick to Luke's gospel. And I think it's chapter 8. Verse We'll see. Luke's Gospel, verse 48, this is what Jesus speaks to the woman. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And then we see Jesus' words to Jairus in verse 50. "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." The wording is very similar. It's almost like, hey, you see this woman with faith. She trusted in me and she was healed. If you believe, your daughter will be made whole as well. And so the Lord uses this example of faith from this woman as an example to Jairus of the type of faith that he ought to have. So Jesus gets to the house of Jairus and he befuddles the unbelieving crowd before he goes in. Now notice in verse number 40 back in Mark chapter 5 that they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, that would be Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. It's very interesting to me that Jesus takes both the father and the mother into this room with the damsel. Jesus is about to do something that is literally life-changing or life-raising, and he wants the whole family to be there to see it, to witness it. He wants the whole family to be a part of it. Now let me point out two things that are interesting, and it may not be good preaching, but I think it's interesting from the end of this passage. First, in verse 43, after Jesus raises this little girl, look at what he commands them to do. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now that's kind of unbelievable. I mean, this girl was dead just a minute ago. And Jesus, and not only was she dead, but everybody in the house knew that she was dead. And now Jesus is telling them, we're going to go out of this room, and all those people are going to be standing outside of your door. Don't tell them what happened. What do I say? They are going to have some questions. And what's really interesting about it is, when you compare it with the woman with the issue of the blood, he demands of her that she comes public, that she lets everybody know what has happened to her. But here, Jesus commands them to not tell anybody what happens to their daughter. And it could be, in fact, that is why Jesus said that she was sleeping in the first place. Because he didn't want to provide a witness to his miraculous power to those unbelievers. He wanted to provide miraculous power to those that had already put their faith in Jesus Christ. But then we see, again, another interesting thing at the end of verse number 43. "And commanded that something should be given her to eat." Now, if Jesus could raise this girl from the dead, and I believe he did, I think it would have been very easy for him to nourish her to where she didn't need anything to eat after she was raised from the dead. But it's very interesting that Jesus did not do for her what someone else could do for her. Her parents could provide nourishment. Her parents could provide food for her to eat. But they could not provide resurrection. The only person that could raise her from the dead in that room was Jesus Christ. So he raises her from the dead, and then he has her parents feed her. So what do we see here? The overall takeaway is that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He has compassion on those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. And have we not seen that in ourselves? There are people in here from all walks of life. Brother Eric, you and I come from two totally different backgrounds. You come, I'm not going to get into your background, but I come from what might be considered a religious background. You don't come from that same background. And really, as we look across this room tonight, everybody comes from a different walk of life. But you know what we all are in desperate need of? We are in desperate need of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that any of us can get that touch from the Savior is if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can do anything about all of our desperate situations, and that's Jesus. And all we have to do is put our faith in Him. But let me shift our focus for just a moment. I want to close with this. I think there's something else for us to see from the passage. Again, the connection, I bring our minds back to the connection between these two stories, this woman and Jairus. And I believe it's to teach us a picture of Israel and the church. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. By all indication, by all apparent indication, Jesus has no intention of healing this woman this day. As far as we can tell, Jesus does not recognize her. He does not plan to stop and heal her. He makes no promise, no covenant with her. He is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And what we find out about this woman is very little. We do not find her name. We are not given her race, her nationality. We only know that she had had this problem, this issue of blood, for 12 years, which happened to also be as Jairus' daughter was alive. And we know that she has tried everything. She has tried every doctor's solution to find a solution to the problem that she has had, and nothing has worked. And not only has nothing worked, but it's only gotten worse. We don't know how, but somehow this lady hears about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I can get what I need. I can get healing. So she goes and she presses through the crowd and she finds Jesus and she gets what she needs. She touches him and she gets the healing that she so desperately needed. It's at this point that after she has received the blessing, that Jesus turns to have a conversation with her. And again, Jesus does not condemn her. Though she did not belong there. Jesus does not scorn her, though she is an outcast. Instead, he gives her a message of comfort, cheer, peace, and assurance. And you know, sometimes it can be hard to see it from our perspective, but the Bible is not about you and me. The Bible is a very Jewish book, especially the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we find God making a covenant with Abram to make a great nation out of him. And really, the rest of the Old Testament is about that promise made to Abram. It is an expansion of that promise made to Abram. It is chastisement for their disobedience to him. It is fulfillment in part or in beginning of the promise made to Abram. But along the way of blessing and getting them to the land that he promised them, there were still some Gentiles that got a little piece of the blessing too. I'm reminded of Rahab the harlot, who was spared from the judgment of Jericho. I'm reminded of Ruth, the widow Ruth, who got a little blessing from Boaz. Naaman gets cleansed from his leprosy by the prophet Elisha. When you read of David's mighty men, there are a few that are not naturally Israelites. We find Nineveh being spared from God's judgment for a season by the prophet Jonah. And the story of the Old Testament is not about them. It is not about those Gentiles. It is about God's promise and God keeping his promises to the nation of Israel. But along the way, some of those Gentiles got a little piece of that blessing. When you come to the Gospels, the Lord Jesus came to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. I remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Or I remind you of what Jesus himself said to the lady of Canaan. He said, He answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It sounds to me like those Gentiles were not the apparent intended purpose for the Lord's coming. He was coming to fulfill and establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. But along the way, just as in the Old Testament, there were some Gentiles that got a little piece of that blessing. There's the centurion servant that got healed by Jesus. There's the Samaritan woman who got touched by Jesus. There's the Canaanite woman, woman's daughter who was healed. The Gadarene was cleansed of the demon possession. And these were not the primary intended purpose of the Lord's ministry in Israel. His primary apparent ministry was to the Jews. But he is compassionate enough to reach out to those Gentiles and to touch them, to heal them, to cleanse them. And you know what? Here we are 2,000 years later, and the story is still not about us. But we are still getting a little piece of the blessing. We have been, as Paul says, grafted in. We are not the primary intended audience. We are Gentile dogs. We are heathens. We are pagans. Our people are no good. You look at what our people have done for the last thousands of years. And our people have tried everything. They've tried idolatry. They've tried immorality. They've tried religion. And nothing has worked. Not only has nothing worse, but the problem has only gotten worse. Just like this woman. The problem's only gotten worse. But somewhere along the way, you heard about Jesus. And you thought, if I could just get a touch of Jesus, He can heal me. And that's exactly what happened. Again, the story is not really about you and me. We just got a little part of the blessing. We just got a little touch from the Savior. But notice what happens here. All of a sudden, this woman disappears. She gets the healing that she needs, and she just disappears from the story. There is an urgent servant that comes along to tell Jesus that this daughter has now died. And this lady is all of a sudden, she is relegated to history. We do not know anything about her from here on out. She is gone. She is off the scene. And I won't go into all the details of the typology here. But one of these days, we're just going to seemingly disappear. We're just going to be taken out of here. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be taken out of this world. And you know what Jesus is going to do? He is going to resume His ministry to the nation of Israel as if we were never here. He is going to continue on His journey to the house of Jairus. And again, I'm not going to go into all the details here. But when Jesus comes back that second time, that second coming, the nation of Israel is going to be as good as dead. They are going to be without hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to be scattered in the hills. They are going to be wanted. They are going to be desperately hunted. There are going to be so few of them that have not taken the mark of the beast left. And Jesus is going to show up just like He did with this dead daughter. And He's going to touch them. And He's going to heal them. And He's going to restore the nation of Israel. And He's going to judge their enemies. Why? Because God keeps His promises. Because He is faithful to His promises. It is not because of their merit. Just as it is not because of our own good works that Jesus saves us. It is not because the nation of Israel provided anything for the Lord God. It is simply because He keeps His promises. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? And aren't you thankful that we as Gentile dogs, as Gentile heathens, we get a little part of the blessing too. We can get included into the blessing.